at Crosspoint. This series has been amazing. It's been so much fun. Like, we have had an opportunity to hear from different speakers, different communicators that are friends of our church. And today, as we've been asking these communicators to share the message that's been on their heart, today we get to wrap up this series with Josh Turner. Now, for 15 years, Josh served as a pastor and a church planner, and Josh has sold out on equipping the local church and has a deep heart for the church and a deep love for the scriptures. And today he's got a wonderful message for us. So I want to encourage you to put your hands together and join me in welcoming Josh Turner.
Hey, just by a show of hands real quick, who's immediately disappointed I'm not the country music singer? Yeah, I've been disappointing my wife for 18 years, so get in line, okay? It's so funny, like we live in Atlanta, but man, showing up like for reservations that I make for restaurants, I'm like, hey, I'm Josh Turner, and they're like, and they just like always sit me by the toilet. And so, hey, listen, it is an absolute honor to be here. I mean, you guys over the past few weeks have had some incredible preachers and pastors come through and speak to you guys. You had, you know, David Nasser and Bob Goff and Lisa Harper and Catherine Wolf and all these amazing people. And so I get to wrap it up. Bobo Josh Turner is here and I get to share with you guys. And I'm really excited to be here. I always tell people anytime that I get asked to communicate or anything, it is always such an honor. So on behalf of like myself, my family's actually here, Drew, Pastor Kevin, thank you guys so much for having me. And I actually brought a picture of my family. Y'all can't see them because they're over there in the shadows. That's where I keep them. So this is a picture of my family. I feel like it's important that you know a little bit about me because this is kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit today. That is my son, Aiden. Aiden is 19 years old, and for the past year, he has been a fly fishing guide in Montana serving at a ministry. So he has not been suffering for Jesus in Montana. 19, that's my wife, Becca. We've been married 18 years. So if you can do math, I was not always a Christian. Anybody got a backstory? Anybody in here? Like two people, everybody else is like, nah, dog, I was born with a lamb and a Bible and I just came out that way and never backslid, never did anything wrong. My thoughts only meditate upon the Lord. I've been in y'all's traffic and listen, y'all are meditating on something else besides Jesus in the traffic around this place. And it's like, even the Lord's like, I don't know what to do with the traffic. And that's our daughter, Riley. Riley is lower in that picture. She is in a wheelchair. You can see she has a tracheostomy. And she's a little bit about what I want to talk about. And it's so funny, like, because she's in here and, man, get ready to cry. I'm an emotional roller coaster. Sweetheart, thank you for always letting me speak about you and what Jesus has taught me. Having you made me a better follower of Jesus. And so I love you, so get ready to get embarrassed. Yeah, let me get a hold of myself and scene. Okay, so I really wanna talk about, 2020 was a dumpster fire for everybody, right? Like the entire world was just in shambles. My family and I joke that we tailgated it in 2019. In 2019, our world exploded. The church that I was at for 17 years, the spiritual father that I had and a pastor totally went off the rails. And I ended up having to resign. He accused me of stuff, accused my family of stuff, hurt a lot of our friends, which are actually here with us this morning, and it was brutal. And I was super broken. I ended up resigning after 17 years. Anybody else got any church hurts? Anybody with church hurts? Join the club. And it's like the club nobody wants to be a part of, you know what I mean? Are you in? Yes, you know? So the same week I resign, our daughter gets her first ever diagnosis at 12 years old. And she gets a diagnosis that she is the 12th known case in the world of a rare genetic disorder. So when that happens, we get informed by Medicaid that we are losing our Medicaid in the state of Florida. and that we can no longer stay there. So in 1 week, my life exploded. My family's life exploded. A lot of our friends' lives exploded. So here's what I want to talk about today. What do you do when you have a crisis of faith? And I know that when I say crisis of faith, like some of us, we have a different idea of what that means. So let me ask you this question. What do you do when God doesn't do what you think he should? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in one of those moments where like you're praying and you're believing and God's not coming through the way that you think he should? How about this? Have you ever prayed and things got worse and you're like, my bad, and you just kind of like back out of it? So what do we do in these moments? What do you do when the phone rings and the cancer's back? What do you do when that spouse that you have loved and given your life to and you've been married for a long time looks at you and says, you know, I don't want to be a part of this marriage anymore? For some of you parents, what do you do when you raise a kid that walks away from the Lord and they're far from God? What do we do in these moments? You know, the hard thing is I think sometimes, you know, we as Christians, we have this tendency to, when things get painful, to isolate, to kind of step back into ourselves, not spend time around people, not come to church. We feel bad, we feel guilty, we feel hurt, we feel whatever. We get mad at God. And God, if this is how you are, then I'm not. You ever said that? God, if you do, then I will. And what we have to see is we see this actually all throughout Scripture. I think Scripture is made up of a lot of people that God didn't do what they thought he should do. Look at Daniel chapter 6. You got Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 3, you have Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They're about to get thrown into the furnace. And they're getting thrown into the furnace because they're not bowing down to a golden idol that King Nebuchadnezzar has made. And so they're actually doing the right thing, worshiping God, and they're about to be thrown into a furnace. But here's our problem when we read Scripture at times. We know how the story ends. So we know that Jesus is like in the furnace, like, what's up? I've been waiting on y'all. Like, he's in there waiting on them. He shows up in the middle. But how many of you know, as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are about to get thrown in that furnace, they don't know that Jesus is showing up. And I bet you they can look at each other and go, man, I didn't see it going this way, did you? What about Daniel chapter 6? Daniel, people spy on him. The king says, listen, nobody should pray to another God except for me. Daniel, he's not listening. He goes to God and he continues to pray. He continues to worship. Someone spies on him, goes and tells the king. The king's like, man, I gotta throw Daniel in the lion's den. Now we know that God shows up. Daniel didn't know that in that moment. Can you imagine as he's getting ready to get thrown into the lion's den for worshiping God? He probably was a little bit like, God, for real? Like, God, I was doing what was right and now I'm going in the lion's den. What about the great apostle Paul? He has an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, changes his entire life. God anoints him to be the man that takes the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, the people who are not of Jewish descent, the people that are not Hebrew. And all of a sudden, every city that Paul goes into, he's beaten and thrown into prison. How many of you know that Paul was probably like, man, Lord, I really did not see this coming at all. God, I really thought this would be different. So what do we do? What do we do when God doesn't do what we think he should? So here's what I wanna do this morning. I wanna give you three things. And I want you to take notes, because if you take notes, you get to pick where you live in heaven. And listen, Pastor Kevin hasn't told you guys that yet. That's the upper echelon of Christianity. That's in the back next to the glossary. But here's what I wanna do. I wanna give you three things. And the three things I wanna give you, these are very personal things. These are things that I am having to work through. These are things that I'm having to do in my life daily still to this day. So these aren't just things that I am coming and sharing with you as a preacher. These are things that I believe that God has told me to share and do in my own life. So I'm gonna give you three things and I want you to take notes. But before we jump into it, let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today. God, I thank you first and foremost for your son, Jesus Christ. God, in these next few moments that I communicate, God, I pray that you would speak through me, that everything that departs my mouth would be holy and pleasing to you. And God, I know in big rooms like this, there can be distractions. And so, God, I pray that people would just zoom in on what it is that you want to say to them this morning. God, you know where every single person is in this room. God, you know where every single person is that is watching online. And so, God, I just pray that you would speak through me and that you would use me for your glory and the glory of your son, Jesus. And I pray all these things in his holy name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. When God doesn't do what you think he should do, the first thing that you should do is you need to remember what God has done. You need to remember what God has done. It's amazing how sometimes we have amnesia, isn't it? Like sometimes we forget about God's goodness when hardship comes or trials come or suffering comes or whatever comes, and all of a sudden we're going, God, where are you in this moment? God, why aren't you showing up in this moment? God, why aren't you here in this moment? And all of a sudden what we think is that our circumstances change the character of God. Your circumstances will never ever change the character of God. And so here's what I wanna do. I wanna read Psalm 77 to you. And I'm gonna read all of Psalm 77 to you. And the reason I wanna read all of Psalm 77 to you is because it's very different to me than a lot of the other Psalms. You know, a lot of the Psalms, if you read them, they're very beautiful. They're very eloquent. It's the psalmist talking about like how much he loves God, or it's the psalmist talking about how much God loves him. I mean, you look at Psalms 139. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I am knit together in my mother's womb. God watched me as I was formed in the utter depths of seclusion. Beautiful. So as I read Psalm 77, I want you to contrast this a little bit in your mind, knowing that the majority of the rest of the Psalms are very beautiful. It says this: I cry out to God, yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord all night long. I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. Have you ever been there? Okay, here's a rule about me. I like feedback. And if you give me feedback, especially if you laugh at my jokes, like I said, I've been married almost 20 years. She's done laughing at me. I am not funny anymore. If you laugh at my jokes and engage with me, I will preach better or quicker. Either way, you win, okay? So let me ask this question. Hold on, we're gonna practice. I'm gonna read this part again. You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. Have you ever been there?
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, it just hit me in the spirit. Like, I don't know, like, but for real, I've had moments in life where you lay down in bed and you try to go to sleep tonight and your mind is running so much that you can't even go to sleep. Or how about this one? Have you ever prayed about something so much that when you go to pray about it the next day, you don't even know what to say? You just go back and you're like, Lord, ditto on everything yesterday. Like, can you just run it back, Jesus? And so like the psalmist in this moment is saying, God, I am crying out to you. God, I am looking for you. God, even in this, I can't find you, and I'm so distressed I can't even go to sleep tonight. He says, I think of the good old days long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul and ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? Verse 10 is the saddest to me. And I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. So here's the psalmist that writes all these beautiful things. And in this moment, he's going, God has turned his hand against me. He doesn't hear me. I can't sleep. I don't know what to do. And I can bet that there's some of us in this room that have been down that road. Some of us watching at the campuses that have been down that road. Where we're going, God, where are you in this? And God, why when I pray, do I feel like you don't even hear me and that you're distant? But look at verse 11. Everything, and I mean everything, changes in verse 11. But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. But then I remember all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. Oh God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are a God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations by your strong arm. You redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. I love this verse so much. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. The cloud poured down rain. The thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea. Your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. Could it be that the reason that God isn't doing what you think God should do is because God sees a pathway that nobody else sees? Could it be one of those things that we're going, God, where are you? God, why aren't you answering? God, why do you feel so distant? God, why don't you hear me? God, why am I in this circumstance? And God's going, if I actually answered your prayer the way that you wanted me to answer it, it would be the worst thing for you, but I have a pathway that nobody else knows about. It's amazing how sometimes when we forget the faithfulness of God, we think that he won't be faithful in the future. What would it look like to do what the psalmist does? To remember what God has done. Every one of you in here, you have blessings from God. And sometimes when life gets hard, it's hard to remember those blessings. So what would it look like for you to write them down and carry them with you? So I told you in 2019, our life fell apart. And if I'm honest with you, and this is a terrible thing to say as a pastor, I did not feel like reading my Bible or praying at all. In fact, I was pretty mad at God. Anybody ever been there? A little mad at God, a little frustrated? And so I realized, like, I'm not praying, I'm not reading my Bible, and I'm really ticked off. But I didn't want my children to only see me worship God when things were good. This was the moment where I'm going, what do I really believe? And so I told my wife, I said, I have to be the example. Even in this hardship, even in this trial, even in this heartbreak, I still have to go to God. I have to do the things I know to do until I feel like doing them. So I go, all right, I'm gonna go spend some time by myself. I'm gonna go read the Bible. I'm gonna pray for a while. Now, we lived in Orlando. So one of the things I would often do is when I needed to go do work, I would go do work at Downtown Disney. Because there's nothing that makes you feel better about your life than seeing a family melt down at about 2 p.m. Like when you see a kid with one of those weird backpack things on that's really like a leash and the parents ripping them and trying to feed them a turkey leg that they really don't want, you're like, I'm doing pretty good. Life is awesome in this moment. At least I'm not that dad. You know what I mean? And so I'm super jacked up. And I have just like, God, you have forsaken me. God, you're angry at me. God, like, and I'm just a mess. And for some reason, I start reading Mark chapter 4. Now, I have read Mark chapter 4 a million times. I have read this story and preached sermons off of this chapter a million times. And it's the part where Jesus and his disciples are crossing over the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by a mountainous range. So what would often happen is the cold air from the mountains would rush down and meet with the warm air over the water, and these huge storms would kick up out of nowhere. So in this moment, Jesus and his disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a massive storm comes to the point where the disciples go, we're gonna drown. Now, you have to remember, these are skilled fishermen. So think about how big the storm must have been for the disciples to think, we're gonna drown. Well, meanwhile, Jesus is just sleeping in the back of the boat like a gangster. He's just back there sleeping. One of the disciples goes, somebody wake up Jesus. So Jesus gets up and he walks to the front of the boat, and the Bible says that he says, peace be still. Now, when you read it in the Greek, the way that Jesus says it says that the entire environment changes. Like it's storming, raining, cloudy, huge waves. Jesus says, peace be still. And it's like a clear day and like a bird flies by. Like Jesus changed everything. And I say that to remind you that Jesus can change everything about your situation with one word. Jesus has the ability to do that. But here's what gets me. I've read that story. Jesus then turns and looks at his disciples and he says, how have you still not learned to trust me? And it hits me for the first time ever. Jesus isn't asking them this question because they saw him calm the wind and the waves. Jesus is asking them this question because of everything that they've seen him do in Mark 1 through 3. So I go through Mark 1 through 3, and I start outlining it. All the things that the disciples saw Jesus do. They saw people with demons come up to him, call him the Son of the Most High God, and Jesus cast them out. They saw Jesus heal people. They saw Jesus do tons of miracles, and I'm reading this. And I'm going, yeah, God, how do the disciples not trust you after they've seen you do all these miracles, Jesus? I mean, they've seen you heal people and they've seen you cast out demons. Jesus, it is absolutely ridiculous that the disciples do not trust you in the first sign of a storm. And the Holy Spirit went, cool, I was wondering the same thing about you. And I said, this isn't about me, God. This is about the disciples and their dark, wicked hearts. And Lord, I just lift up Matthew and Mark right now. You know what I mean? Like, there's nothing worse than like being convicted when you feel like you're figuring something else and you're like, oh, it's me. I see what you did. I call that a Jesus juke. So here's what I realize. I have a track record with Jesus. Jesus has a track record with me. So I went home that night with my family and I sat them down for dinner and I shared with them the same thing I shared with you. And I said, I feel like we need to make a list of all the blessings and all the miracles that God has done in our life. And I'll be honest, for parents in here, like it's really cool to hear what your children think are miracles. Our daughter's like, our puppy. And I'm like, that's Satan's curse. Like it's not like she's destroying all of our carpet, you know? And so let me ask you this, what would it look like? What would it look like for you today to leave and not go get bottomless mimosas? See, the ones that laugh, they're the ones. They're the ones that were gonna do it, and now they feel uncomfortable. Oh God, he knows. But to make a list and carry it with you. And the next time that God doesn't do what you think he should, you're able to pull out a list and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing right now, and I don't like it. But God, I know that if you've been faithful in the past, you'll be faithful in the future. And if you're faithful in the past and the future, you'll be faithful in my present. So God, help me to remember your goodness, and that my circumstances do not change your character. Amen?
Amen.
All right, y'all are good at this now. All right, the second thing, if you're taking notes, so the first one is you gotta remember what God has done. The second thing is you need to accept what God is doing. You need to accept what God is doing. Now, this is not easy. I would love to tell you, hey man, just accept what God's doing. All right, see you next week. You know what I mean? Like I wish it was like that. But when I say accept what God is doing, I don't mean just rolling over and playing dead. Like, I don't just mean that like something happens and you're like, have your way with me, Lord. Like, I don't mean that at all. But I also don't mean to do what a lot of Christian people do, where we fake it till we make it. You ever met those people? I know it would be no one here at the 11 o'clock service, probably some at the 9, but no one at the 11. So here's what happens. We've met these people. It's like we don't want to acknowledge we're in pain or we're hurting or we're suffering. Like you're outside, you're greeting people, they're coming to church. You're like, hey, how you doing? And they're like, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. And you're like, well, your car just exploded and your face is bleeding. So like, there's some things that we need to work through. Like we see these two extremes, right? We see people that are always like, your life is falling apart. It's on Facebook, everybody's talking about it. Or there's people that they don't ever want to acknowledge it. So how do we accept what God is doing? See, one of the other reasons I think we have trouble accepting what God is doing is we get stuck in a question. And the question we get stuck in is why? You ever tried to diagnose some of the issues in your life? Now listen, if you're making dumb decisions, that's on you. Don't blame Jesus for that. Like sometimes I think we're like, Jesus, how could you do this to me? And Jesus is like, yo, that was you and Jack Daniels. I had nothing to do with that. Like we just make choices and we try to blame God. But like sometimes when things happen that we don't cause ourselves in the world, like COVID, people trying to figure out why. Listen, there are some things on this side of eternity that we have to be okay with. They are going to be the mysteries of God. And we will not know them until we stand face to face with Jesus and he goes, hey, you know that thing that happened to you that you didn't understand? This is why it happened. So what do we do? Instead of asking the question why, let me give you a different question to ask. Instead of why, ask God, what do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to do with this? I have a picture I want to show you as an example. So it's a picture of our daughter. So Riley, you remember the part I was talking about, you being embarrassed? This is that moment. Riley is a diva. If you were to rank divas on a scale, it would be J-Lo, her and Ben, they did it, y'all, finally. Her J-Lo, Beyonce, and Riley. That's where she is ranking in the diva scale. She has a 15-minute facial regimen that she does every night before she goes to sleep. I walked in one time, she had a jade roller on her face. I was like, what are you doing? She goes, Dad, I don't want wrinkles. And I go, baby, you're 14. Share it with your mom. You know what I'm saying? Don't boo me. Honor me. If anyone has a hotel room that I could use tonight, that would be awesome. But she's in it, man. She is in it. She loves fashion. She loves design. She is in it. She follows all the social media influencers, all the YouTube influencers. Like, she loves fashion. She loves make, and she's good at it. She knows what she's talking about. So one day I'm getting ready to go out of town and she goes, hey Dad, I want to start a blog. So I think my beautiful, sweet little girl, sorry, young woman, wants to start a blog because she wants to be internet famous. She wants to be an influencer. It is now my job, some of you parents will get this, it is now my job to teach her that she doesn't need to be an influencer for the world, she needs to be an influencer for Jesus. And I say all the Christian cliche things to her. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, baby, you don't need to worry about that. It doesn't matter how many people follow you on social media. It doesn't matter how many people watch YouTube. And I'm just like giving her like this dissertation, like I've been preparing it my entire life. And she's just looking at me nodding. Go on, idiot, keep speaking. So I get done telling her all the reasons that she doesn't need a blog to be like a social media influencer. She goes, well, that's not why I want to start a blog. And I go, okay, well, why do you want to start a blog? She goes, you know how I love fashion, right? I'm like, yes, we're all very aware of how you love fashion. The bank calls me, thinks our cards have been stolen all the time, our accountant's on the line, and we all get it. She goes, well, you know, one of the things I've learned is there's not a lot of things out there for special needs kids who are in wheelchairs and walkers to learn how to dress cool even though they're in a wheelchair or a walker. So I felt like I could start a blog to help little girls and little boys learn how to dress that are in wheelchairs and walkers and still be trendy. She goes, and I also thought that a part of this blog could be me sharing my story of God and how Jesus has healed me and hope and helped me. I say all that to say this. Here's a 14-year-old little girl that for the rest of her life could ask God why. And at some point, and it's by the grace of God, not because I'm that great of a parent, by the sheer grace of God, she changed her question to, what do you want me to do with this? She's 14. We're grown behind people. So what is that thing for you right now? I don't know if you can, this is a weirdly holy moment I can feel. There's some of you in here, please hear me with this. You have thought that your mistakes and your struggles and your hardships make you a liability to God. But there's some of you in here that the thing that you are the most ashamed about is the thing that the Lord wants to use most in your life. And you've been stuck asking why. And I'm telling you, it's like these moments where I feel like God looks at us a lot of times and goes, ask me a different question. Ask me something else, bring it to me, because I always think that God's in heaven and he's looking at our pain and he's looking at our hurt and he's looking at our trials and he's looking at the things that we struggle with the most and he's just going, give me that. Just give me that. Let me carry this for you. And there's some of you in here that I think right now the whole reason I'm here is for this point. That God wants you to ask him a different question. And I'll be honest, this part was not in my first service, because I believe that it's something that the Holy Spirit wants to say to some of you in here right now in this moment. What's the question you need to ask? your greatest weakness, your greatest shame, your greatest struggle, please understand me that it is not a liability in the hands of God, but an asset in the hands of a sovereign God. And God specializes in using jacked up people. He specializes in using people that it doesn't make sense that he uses. You look at the apostle Peter, the disciple Peter, he was a royal screw up. He cuts a dude's ear off when Jesus is getting arrested. And can we just all be honest with ourselves? Peter wasn't a swashbuckler trying to cut a dude's ear off. He was trying to kill him, and it's just terrible with a sword. We think Peter's like, ha ha. You know what I mean? Like, he wasn't doing that. God specializes in using the broken things of this world for his glory. I actually wrote this verse in this morning because I was thinking about it as I got up and I was praying for you guys. It's 2 Corinthians 1:4. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. It's sometimes hard to get to these points because we get stuck in trying to figure out why. Please hear me. There are some things that we're never gonna figure out. There are some things that we will have to walk open-handed with for all of eternity, for all of life until we see Jesus face to face in heaven. The weaknesses and the struggles and the hurts and the pains that you have, when you come to God, he will comfort you. And then he will take the same comfort that he gave you so that you can give it to other people. But it starts with accepting where we're at. And it starts accepting with what God is doing. So what is that for you? We all know it, right? Like we all have those things when the preacher preaches or someone says something that we know in the back of our mind that sometimes we don't even acknowledge. If that's you, can I tell you that that's what God is telling you that he wants you to give to him today? You need to remember what God has done. You need to accept what God is doing. And the third and final thing is this. You need to trust what God will do. Once again, guys, this is hard. It's amazing how the Bible can give simple principles, but they're not simplistic to walk out in life. Right, like we hear trust what God will do and immediately we're like, yeah, but, yeah, or, and I get it. I struggle with it all the time. And the reason I think so many of us struggle with trusting God and what he will do is because we don't know the word of God well enough. And so what happens is when hardship comes and trials come and struggles come and God doesn't do what we think he should, we don't know the word of God well enough to stand on it. So what we stand on is our emotions. Let me ask you, you know your emotions change all the time, right? Like anybody in here dating your or married to your first girlfriend ever or boyfriend ever? Not many. You know what I mean? Because our emotions change. Emotions are good indicators. They're terrible dictators. But a lot of the times when we don't know the word of God well enough, we don't have anything to stand on. So our world is falling apart and we just ending up riding the spiral of our emotions down into oblivion. You ever have those conversations with yourself in the car driving? And all of a sudden you get home and you're like, I don't even remember driving here. Like that's what happens. I have had so many, you can ask my wife, I've had so many moments in my life that if I don't check my heart, I'm just gonna end up in a spiral and everything's falling apart and I'm gonna be like, my life's gonna end and everything's like, I just go there. And I wish as a pastor, like I know all the things I should say as a pastor. I know that I should say, anytime trouble comes, guys, the first thing I do is hit my knees and lift up the Lord's name. But most of the time, if I'm honest, I usually say some cuss words and freak out a little bit. That's a weird place to cheer, but I appreciate it. Let them ride, dude. But we do that, right? Like, that's reality. I could stand up here and tell you I've got it all figured out and everything's going good, but most of the time my response is not the way that it should be all the time. So let me tell you what I've had to do. I've had to discipline myself. So I have a journal, a small journal I usually carry in my back pocket that has scriptures on suffering and hardship and trials. And I can feel those moments where the emotions start taking over. And I just pull that journal out and I read the scriptures out loud to myself to remind myself that the scriptures are true and not the way that I'm feeling. And that helps me trust what God will do. So let me ask you, how well do you know the Bible? How well do you know the scriptures? Do you know what to do when hardship and trials come? If you don't, let me give you a tip. There's an awesome theological tool that you can use called Google. And you can go to Google and you can type in scriptures for suffering, scriptures for heartache, scriptures for trials. And you can write them down. You can carry them with you. Or you can type them in your phone if you're not born in like 1973, like apparently like I am. And I pull them out and you can read them. Now, I don't do it weird. If I'm like in a public place, I'm not like, thus saith the Lord, like and read it out loud. That's how I talk to God, by the way. But what would that look like for you? See, some of you in here, here are three very practical things that you can do today. Some of you need to leave and you need to make a list of all the times that God has come through for you. And the next time that God doesn't do what you think he should, you pull out that list and you look at it. Some of you need to ask a different question. Instead of saying why, you need to say, what do you want me to do with this? I promise you he has an answer for that. And some of you in here, you need to trust what he's gonna do. And what that looks like is writing down some scriptures and carrying them with you to remind yourself that your emotions are not your absolute truth, but the word of God is the absolute truth. And if God said it in his word, listen, he has to do it. It's his promise to us. But for some of you, that may be step 2, 3, and 4. Because for some of you, the first thing you need to do is commit or recommit your life to Jesus. I don't understand how people walk through hardship without Jesus. I remember when our daughter was in the NICU, and there were, if you've ever been in a NICU, there's just beds everywhere. There's no like rooms. And I can remember I would walk around the NICU. As you can tell, I'm a pacer. And I'm walking around the NICU and I went back to my wife and I said, I don't understand how anybody would ever get through anything like this without the hope of Jesus. You and I are able to remember and have a track record with God because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. You and I are able to accept the hardship and the trials in our life and have hope because of Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross for us. And you and I are able to trust the future that you and I have in God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And so, like I said, for some of you, you need to make some lists. You need to write some scriptures. Some of you need to ask God a different question. But some of you, you need to commit or recommit your life to Christ. And I want to give you a chance to do that. And here's the reality, guys. I hate saying this as a communicator. Hardships are coming. We live in a fallen and a broken and a sinful world. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God that God's like, let them figure it out. Thank God that he sent his son to be with us and to walk with us in our hardest moments and our biggest trials. So I want to give you a chance in here and at all the locations to commit or recommit your life to Jesus. So I'm just gonna ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads with me. You know, the Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And what that means is that every person who has ever walked on this earth except for Jesus Christ, we are all sinners. And because we are all sinners, we all needed a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ lived a perfect and a sinless life, and that he paid for what you and I could not pay for, which were our sins. And the Bible tells us when we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected for us, that in that moment, we are saved. We are reconciled to God. We are brought into right standing with God. And also your sins are separated from you as far away as the east is from the west. Also, you are the righteousness of Christ now. So now you are in good standing with God, not because of the things that you do or do not do. You are in right standing with God because of what his son Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. And if you're in here, if you're at a campus and you say, Josh, I just need to commit or recommit my life to Christ. And listen, I once saved, always saved. Here's what I always say. If the Holy Spirit is moving on your heart, just respond to it. Just respond. If you need to commit or recommit your life to Christ, I'm gonna count to three. I'm gonna ask you to raise a hand. If you need to commit or recommit your life to Christ, I'm gonna count to three, and I'm gonna ask you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Raise them. There's lots of hands in here. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. God, thank you that in this moment, as people are raising their hands and responding to the message of your gospel, that it has nothing to do with the words of a man, but your Holy Spirit pursuing the hearts of each individual in this room. Thank you, God, that you chase us down and you don't leave us where we are. Thank you, God, for loving us. Crosspoint, I wanna lead us in a prayer, and I want us to say it like we mean it, and I just want everyone to repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are the Son of God, that you were crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected for me. Save me, Jesus, and be the Lord of my life. Amen. Thanks, guys.